A short reading from the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 11. And Paul has taken up the idea that when Jesus came, didn't God care about his people? Why did, they didn't receive Jesus? But some of them did. And so, yes, they were had the blessing, and they could have chose Christ from a human point of view. But how does God working in salvation? And so the first couple verses of Romans 11 here with our lectionary choice, Paul said, I asked, and did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And then we'll go to verse 29. So we see Paul and other Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, just as you were one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience that he might have mercy on them all. And so we see Paul here explaining how the Gentiles, people like us, people that were not Jewish, were brought into the faith. Matthew 15, we're going to read the first 20 verses just to get the context of what is being talked about here. The first verses are not included in the lectionary selection, but without it, we don't understand it very well. So at verse 1, Matthew 15, hear God's word. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked him. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. As far as the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon today is Matthew 15, starting with verse 1. And we'll ask for God's blessing now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved for us the teachings of Jesus. And in your word, you've given us everything necessary for faith and practice. Your word comes to us as encouragement and correction and helps us in our life that we could have training in righteousness. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, ever since the time of the coronavirus, there's been even a greater emphasis on hand washing. And so when we look at the controversy in Matthew 15 and the opening verses, we might be a little bit confused as to what's going on there. But what we are seeing is not a question of what's good hygiene, but a question of a ceremony. And so nowadays with the internet, and many people are using that to look up various things, whether it be YouTube and how to fix a washing machine or you name it, you can look up on YouTube how to have a ceremonial washing, the Jewish ceremonial washing demonstration. And if you watch it, you'll find out that you do this after you've taken soap and water and you wash your hands. And so the ceremony comes after that, and you have a special container and you pour water over your dominant hand. You do that three times. And then you pour the water over your other hand three times. And then before you dry your hand, you say a blessing in Hebrew. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. And that's a ceremony before eating food. And so you can look that up. You can Google that and watch it. Well, is this a practice in the Bible? Well, no, there's no requirement in the Bible for doing that, except an Old Testament priest that would practice a ritual cleansing before going into the temple. But for the common person, there was no requirement. And what we have with the Pharisees, who were all about keeping the commandments, and you know, in a way, that's a good thing. But they would do what we call fencing the law. They would add to it. They would make sure that you didn't break the commandment by putting other restrictions on it. And so we've, for those of us that are my age, especially a little older, we've seen this in the evangelical church in our growing up years, where people had these ideas of doing, there were extra requirements that if you looked in the Bible, you couldn't find them. But they were there just to make sure you didn't break some other commandment of God. And that made people feel better to have these rules. Well, Jesus and his disciples did not practice this tradition. And so our chapter starts out with a visit from the officials that come from Jerusalem. And of course, that's where the temple is located, in Jerusalem. And so Jewish headquarters, you're thinking Jewish headquarters now, and the officials come to check out Jesus. And he falls short. He is questioned by them. Now keep in mind, it's following the miracle of the 5,000, where he fed the crowd. He has walked on water from, you know, last week's text. And then if you follow John's gospel, the people found him the next day. They wanted another free meal. And Jesus said, I'm the bread who came down from heaven. And he talked to them about receiving him. And they didn't receive him. And a great crowds of his followers turned away and left. And now the Pharisees come and they have their question. So it's a real stressful time for Jesus. You know, in our own country now, you turn on the television, you have all this conflict and all this political confrontation. And this is the experience of Jesus also at this point. Remember, he comes as a king. He comes to rule. And people don't want him. And so we see that there's no biblical requirement for the ceremony of hand washing for the common people. And Jesus and his disciples didn't follow the practice. And so in Luke 11, there's another example where Jesus is sitting at a table with a Pharisee who invited him to dinner. And the Pharisee knows Jesus didn't practice this ceremony before the meal. He's surprised. Well, now the teachers of the law saw the same thing. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And Jesus used this opportunity then to point out what they were doing. And it's not a tit for tat thing. That's not the idea. It's that they were doing something really wrong here. They were elevating human tradition above God's commandment. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Because God said, honor your father and your mother. And so he's talking about people that are adults, they have older parents, and the responsibility to care for them, in this case financially, and they had this way around it. They came up with this idea of what was called Corban. But you say, verse 5, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. In other words, they didn't have to support their parents. It would go to the temple after the person who actually had the money would pass on, but it wouldn't be given to the parents. They found a way around their responsibility. And Jesus condemned that practice. And he gave that particular example of the commandment to honor one's parents. And so this is a thought that is proclaimed in the Bible various points. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, where God says, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. And then in verse 2, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Deuteronomy 12, 32, see that you do all I command. Do not add to it or take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And so we have this command not to do the kind of things that the Pharisees were doing, adding to the requirements in the moral law. And so if you really understand the Ten Commandments, what they require, they're very comprehensive. Jesus cites one here, the fifth, what we call the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. That's what is the definition of right and wrong. And so you don't add to it, and people have. And it's wrong to do that. And then when you add to it, you tend to subtract from some what's really required. And so Jesus goes on to say that having faith in human traditions is a misplaced faith. The tradition of the elders will not save you. And Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. And so it didn't change a person to follow these traditions and these rules. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 91, has a great answer here to the question, what do we do that is good? And the answer is only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. So we always have to examine what we believe, what we're practicing, to see if we're actually following God and his word, or if we just come up with something that human beings are teaching. And Jesus goes on to say that it's very dangerous to follow false teachers, as his disciples ask him, you know, didn't you see that these important people were offended when you talked to them this way? And he said, well, don't be concerned about offending false teachers. He said, every plant, verse 13, that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. And so these people that are coming with another gospel are not planted by the heavenly Father, and that someday they will be uprooted. Think of the parable of the tares. And he says, don't follow them. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So don't follow them, or you will fall into the pit with them. Don't follow them. So there has to be some discernment when it comes to what you're doing right now, which is listening to preaching. You have to be having some discernment. We have people today that are very well known, very popular, that have a prosperity gospel. You know, you follow the Lord and he's just going to bless you materially you can't believe it. And this has gotten to be a very popular trend with quite a number of famous preachers on television, because people like to hear that. You know, they want to be rich. Well, that may not be God's plan for your life. Could be, but it may not be. But a person who is successful in having people follow them with a message that doesn't come from the Bible, it's got something very attractive about them, something charismatic, if you will. You know, it's very appealing to the person, or it's a very appealing message that people want. Bible talks about this, that, you know, people gather around them, teachers, that their ears want to hear. They won't put up with sound doctrine. But Jesus said, don't follow these people. And he hints at the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, what's called the kosher laws or the dietary laws, in verse 11. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. So when the gospel goes into various cultures in Acts chapter 11, and Peter has this vision of the sheet that comes down from heaven, and God says, don't call unclean what I, you know, have made clean. This idea now that there's no longer the food restrictions, where, you know, eating ham sandwich won't make you unclean. What you say that's evil, that's what makes you unclean. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 11. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And he goes on to address our big problem. It's a spiritual problem of the sinful heart. Now, don't think of, you know, this organ in the body that pumps blood. It is the Bible definition of the inner person, the heart. I look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees the inner person. God sees you as you really are. And Jesus says the defilement of people is what comes out of their mouth. Okay, what they say, that's evil that defiles them. And that the source of that in verse 18 and 20 is the heart. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. All right? So that's where our problem is. And this idea runs through the scriptures that the natural condition of man, the way we're born as sinners, is that the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's what Jeremiah says. Who can understand it? That's what the heart is really like, the inner person before God without Christ. And so the repentant sinner comes before God in Psalm 51. We had the verses today in our time with the assurance of pardon, where the psalmist said, Lord, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. Don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so what we need before God is a contrite heart. So if you have contrition, it means that you're sorry for what you actually did. Okay, if I'm speeding and I get caught for speeding and I get a fine and I'm sorry I got caught, that's not contrition, right? Contrition is when the brothers of Joseph realize how they had hurt their father through the years, when they realize the evil they had done to their brother, when they had this sorrow for sin, that's contrition. And so David comes before God with a sorrowful heart, a contrite heart. And this is the picture of repentance. And this is what Jesus calls us to when he said, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And so the repentant sinner prays that God, in Psalm 51:10, would create in him a pure heart. We can't do it. We can't get there by traditions or following certain rules. We have to cry out to God, to Jesus. Lord, create in me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. That's the prayer of the psalmist. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a great blessing of it. Revelation 21, as we read about the holy city, and that this is the hope of all God's people for our final destination, the heavenly city. We're told nothing impure will enter the gates of the city, but those who are washed, and whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who are cleaned up by Christ will be able to enter and go through the gates and have a right to the tree of life. And so as we look at the bulletin today, the top verse, you know, the meditation verse at the top, we see this verse from Ezekiel, the prophet, where God says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So we need to work on our heart, you know, the inner person. And I can tell you as a preacher that natural man is not going to receive the things of God. They're just going to bounce off him. Because he's got a hard heart. And Ezekiel, here the word of God is that I'm going to take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So the new heart is a gift from God. It comes by way of the cross of Jesus. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And so that's how we have God's cleansing. It's not by washing our hands in a ceremony. Matthew 15, these are very privileged people. They had a miracle feeding the 5,000. If they weren't there, they heard about it, and they respond with hard hearts. What does Jesus get as a reception? Criticism instead of repentance. Oh, you don't wash your hands with like the elders required. And so Jesus would, what did he do? He withdrew to the coastal cities outside of Israel. Remember before this in Mark's gospel, we're told that they went away to the remote place because they needed rest. Well, they never got rest. They fed the 5,000. Jesus walked in the water. People came the next day and turned away from Christ because of his message. And then now there's all this criticism. And so Jesus, I think it was sort of a vacation, actually. I think it was sort of a time of reset. He went to the coastal area of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that these are the sin cities of the Old Testament, in the sense that here, wicked Queen Jezebel came from there, and she brought in her prophets of Baal and all this. And here is Jesus in that place, and a Canaanite woman. And this is how she is pictured for us. She's outside the covenant. She's a person like us. She's non-Jewish. And she comes to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terribly from demon possession." And this is, she's begging now Jesus. She begs Jesus to heal her daughter. And she offers a sincere, humble prayer to Jesus as Lord. "Lord, Son of David." The privileged people didn't even get that. They didn't come to that understanding with him. But here's a person that didn't have near the opportunity. And yet, here's where she's at. A sincere, humble prayer. And look what Jesus does in verse 23. Some unusual. He did not answer a word. And his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Well, that's really good advice, isn't it? Send her away. She keeps bothering us. And he turned to her and he said to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now that was his mission. And he gives it to her very clearly. And you might say, I wonder why Jesus responded this way. If, you know, if he had just healed the daughter, you know, we wouldn't have, you know, just been like others in the Bible. But here is somebody outside the covenant, and he is doing this to showcase her faith. Because she would not give up. In verse 23, the woman came and knelt before him. You know, you might think, okay, he said no. That's not how she responded. The woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." That's another great prayer. And she was not put off by his mission. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She continued to beg, and she reasoned in her prayer. As he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, she could have been greatly offended by that. The children of Israel, you know, they had the plate of food, you know, placed before them. It wouldn't be right to take that food and throw it to the dogs. And she responded, she wasn't put off by his remark, but she responded in this way. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so our Lord recognizes this person of having great faith. And sometimes I've been on vacation, and I've been to churches with relatives, and I've had the sad experience of having preachers talk about this, say, "Oh, you know, Jesus, he was prejudiced, and he had to grow in his understanding." No, he didn't. That's not a very good interpretation of all of this. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 8, a centurion, a Roman soldier, one that would technically, you know, could be over 100 people in the city of Capernaum, The people said, please, Lord, could you do something for this centurion? His servant isn't well. He wants you to come and heal him. Jesus is on the way. The centurion hears it. He said, Lord, just stop right there. You don't have to come to my house. Jewish people didn't go to the house of Gentiles. He said, you don't have to come. Just say the word. I'm a soldier. I tell people, go and do this, and that person goes and does it. I say to my servant, come and do this, and he does it. And he said, I'm a man under authority. You just say the word. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And so our Lord was very aware of people from other cultures. He didn't, wasn't like he treated this person like, you know, oh, it's a surprise, they're coming to faith. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, in the opening, in chapter 2, the wise men come from the east. They're not Jewish, they come from the east, or Persia, and they come and say, where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. We've seen a star in the east. And so here's what great faith looks like. You appeal to Christ. You look to Christ. Last week, we had Peter. Why did you doubt? Well, you're of little faith. Little faith doubts. The Pharisees, with their hand washing, their traditions, and their efforts to go to God, a misplaced faith. It's very simple. We can't go through life and think, hey, you know, we got this. But we look to Christ because he is a Savior and he's the one that gives deliverance. So we'll be disappointed at times by the lack of faith in some people. We're going to be surprised by the response of faith with others. And so as Christians, we need to share the gospel at every opportunity and to realize it's deadly to substitute human traditions for the gospel, that our righteousness comes through the cross of Christ by faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us always look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on him. We ask in his name. Amen.